my daughter is now graduated from children's ministry, and so now we've immediately put her to work. And so she runs our cameras and our slides and all of that, and hallelujah. I want you to open to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, right towards the end of your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read a number of verses here. Starting at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Are you there in your Bible? Okay. This is what it said. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying its power. From such people turn away. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? We're jumping in the deep end this morning. For of this sort who creep into households and make captive gullible women, loaded with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now it turns a corner here. Jump down to verse 10. It gets kind of positive, okay? It's not all negative here. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. This is Paul speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy. You have, but is a good word in this context. He talks about all the slanderers and disobedient and lovers of self and all on and on. And how many of you would like to be included in the but you category of that? I know that I would. Okay. But you have carefully followed my doctrine or my teachings, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Jump down to chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready. Everybody say, be ready. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We'll stop right there. I'll talk on some other things here. But let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to be ready for the day that we're in, the day that we're approaching right now. Let's just ask the Lord's hand on this time. Mighty God, I just ask you to touch and to minister in this time. We thank you for your spirit that's already evident in this place. And right now we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move in our lives, to minister, to touch each and every single one of us. I ask an anointing would rest upon me, that with authority and by your spirit, I would preach the word. And Lord, I ask an anointing over every person within the sound of my voice. Anoint our ears and our mind and our heart to receive what it is you desire to pour into our lives today. Bless each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Everybody say, be ready. Any guesses what the title of my message is today? You got it, man. It's be ready. I was pretty moved this week. There's a number of things that happened. I saw an article that somebody had posted online. It was a Christian article, and it was actually statements that Paul Harvey, right? Paul Harvey, the news anchor, had made a number of statements. You guys should go seek this thing out. It was if I was the devil. If I was the devil, this is what I would do. And he started making all these statements. Now, this was in the 60s. I believe it was 1964 that he started making, if I was the devil, here's what I would do. And he starts listing all of these things. And I tell you, as I was reading this, knowing especially at the time that Paul Harvey was making these statements in, you know, international radio and television, I knew at the time that he was making those statements that those things were not going on. But as you look at the day and age that we're living in right now, you see that everything that I mean, it was, you know, here's a news anchor who was prophesying about the days that we are in right now. It's very, very sobering, very interesting. Another thing happened to me. I had a dream early this week. And in this dream, I saw a number of pastors and different ministers, nobody connected with our church or anything like that, but notable individuals. If I said their names, you'd know all of them probably. But these individuals got up and they were talking about church growth strategies and how you can grow your church with, you know, these sorts of repetition and just do this strategy. And the thing that concerned me even in the dream is all of these individuals, a couple of them weren't even saved. But what concerned me about it was none of it was scripture-based. None of it had the strategies of heaven. Not one Bible verse was quoted. And I remember in the dream, there were three or four of these individuals who were presenting good ideas. And then a prophet, in fact, I'll just tell you, this is a dream, so you know, you take it for what it's worth. But a prophet, Jane Hammond, gets up and she begins rebuking all of it. She begins, and I trust Jane Hammond as a prophet. She comes, she ministers in KC often, and I trust the word of the Lord through that woman of God. She began rebuking and correcting these things, and then what began to follow was individuals who got up with nothing but the Bible and began to preach the word of God for what it was. And I'm telling you, the same crowd showed up, but there was an anointing and there was a power that was released in that moment. And it really moved me into this mode of prayer. It's like, man, I believe in growth strategies and in giving strategies and all of that. But at the end of the day, I'm telling you, what will remain is the word of God. And if I cannot affirm a growth strategy with God's strategy, then forget the growth strategy. Forget the giving strategy. If it's not found in scripture, then forget about it. And so I look at this, and what concerns me is, how many of you have ever read 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy? I'd encourage you, when I was being discipled by my mentor, Steve Hill, one of the things that he asked me to do was daily read 1 and 2 Timothy. Every day, that's what I did. I would read 1 and 2 Timothy. And the reason that he had me do that, in fact, his spiritual father, Leonard Ravenhill, had him read 1 and 2 Timothy every single day. And the reason is because this is a prophetic word about the day and age that we are living in today. Paul the apostle was prophesying about times and seasons that would soon be upon the church world. And so what he encouraged, what Steve Hill was asked to read, what I was asked to read, and anybody who has ever come under my discipleship on a personal basis, I ask them to do the exact same thing. Read these things, because this is the setting in which you and I are living in today. And let me just summarize a couple of the things that he talked about. What fascinates me, and this is a verse that we began with in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, know this in the last days. How many of you believe that we are in the last days? I mean, I believe that we're in the closing hours. I believe that most of the world even is convinced that we are in the last days. It's the reason why zombie movies and apocalypse movies and natural disaster movies are such a big hit, because the world has this sense. It's all about to end. And they don't know what it's going to look like. They think it might be some massive hurricane or some ice age or some dinosaur or zombie or something. But we have an outline of exactly what's going to happen in Scripture. But I agree that we are in these last days. And Paul, what I find is so interesting, he said in the last days, perilous times will come. Difficult times. Now, how many of you understand, if we were to ask one of our veterans, you know, we honored them, we prayed for them a moment ago, and if we were to take a Vietnam veteran or a Korean veteran or somebody who had done tours in the Middle East, and they told me, Pastor, what we're about to do, I mean, you could tell, you know, whatever, we're going to go for a hike with a bag on our back, you know, if they told me this is going to be difficult, I would listen to the person who had been through difficult tours with our military. You understand what I'm saying? Or if something was happening in our nation, you know, maybe there's some invasion or some pending war or something like that. If a veteran were to tell me who had seen war and they told me, this is serious, we need to pay attention, I would listen to them. You know what I wouldn't listen to? If my son tells me, Daddy, this is going to be hard. Okay, you want to know why? Because my son thinks everything is hard. He thinks loading the dishwasher is hard. And so if he tells me this hike is going to be hard, it carries less weight. You understand what I'm saying? And so I take it really seriously because you understand when the Apostle Paul is writing, this is the last book that he wrote, in fact. And by this time, he's been in prison for his faith. He's been whipped. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. The list goes on and on and on what this man of God has endured. And just consider for a moment, this man who has endured great difficulty in his life is writing a letter to his spiritual son. And he says, Timothy, days are coming that are going to be very difficult. There is a time and there is a season that is coming upon the church world that is coming into your life that is going to be very hard. Now, I want to just point out something. People, you know, we can look and yeah, things are worse than ever. And I'll do a teaching on this one of these days on the signs of the time. Jesus taught this. The Apostle Paul taught this about how there would be earthquakes and famine, there would be war. We know the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, all this kind of stuff. And we see so much teaching on this. But can I also point out that there are also good signs of the times? Did you actually know that? There's actually good signs of the times as well. I'm not going to outline them all, but one of the good signs of the times, Jesus said, the gospel will be preached in all nations. You know, that's why I can stand with authority, receive a missions offering, and believe that the gospel is going to extend into all nations because Jesus said that's one of the signs of the last days. Even though times are going to be difficult, the gospel will reach all nations. Another sign of the time, he talked about how Israel will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They will accept Jesus as Messiah. And did you know that even over the last decade, there has been more than a 500% increase in Jews being born again, coming to saving faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Signs of the times. The Bible talks about information and technology increasing, and we see that. I mean, I was able to put together, in fact, my wife, she happened to come in while I was preparing my sermon, and she's just like, you have so much going on that page, I cannot understand what it is, because I had my Bible, and I had commentary, and I had reference resources, and I've got 10 different things open all on my computer at the same time. It's amazing that we have that sort of technology today. These are signs of the times, and there's so many more. And so, let me just tell you, you know what we're going to see in this last day? I want to warn you, and I want to encourage you at the same time. Want to warn you and encourage you. In this last day, in these perilous times, we will see greater evil. We will see greater darkness than we have ever seen in any time in history. But in the midst of that, we will also see the greatest revival in the greatest moving of God that we have ever seen or experienced. And what will happen is the gap will become wider and wider. You're watching this happen. Even just watch the news right now. You're watching closet Christians who are being born again in life groups, who are being blasted into the limelight as God is elevating them. And you're watching hypocritical, well-known individuals who are being exposed in sin, hypocrisy, compromise. That kind of thing is going to continue to happen more and more and more. And so what Paul was warning, you know what Paul's concern was as he was writing to his son? He wanted to make sure that those who he cared about made it through perilous times. He wanted to make sure that his spiritual son, Timothy, made it through perilous times. He wanted to make sure that the churches that were under his care made it through perilous times. Paul wanted to make sure that his family, his friends, and those who were close to him made it through difficult times. And so he says, be ready. You know what, church? I also want to make sure that my family makes it through difficult times. I want to be sure that you make it through perilous times. I want to be sure that my family, that my friends, that those who I love and I care about the most, that they end up on the right side of this widening gap between the things of God and the things of this world. How many of you would say, Pastor, I want that for my life. I want that for those that I care about. I want that for my church. I want that for my family. We're going to make it through. Here's what we're going to be ready. Everybody say, be ready. Now, the first thing, and I'm taking this out of chapter 4, and you can just follow along. There's four things that Paul says. But one thing that's very important is the very first thing that we need to make sure is we get our foundation right. Paul said in verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. You know what the word is? The Bible. Okay, this is the Bible, 66 books. If your Bible has more than 66 books, there's a couple of them that need to be removed. Talk to me about those. I'm actually very serious. If your Bible has more than that, if your Bible is messed with the name of Jesus or his role, we need to change some things about the Bible that you have. If your Bible is not a holy Bible, it's you guys checking with me. We need the Bible, and we need to make sure that this is our foundation, this is everything. In fact, I was super encouraged. I think I've had three different people tell me that they have taken the Frieda Lindsay Challenge. This was the co-founder of Christ for the Nations, and what she would encourage everybody to do was to read three chapters of the Bible a day and five on Sunday. Three chapters a day, five on Sunday. And if you do that, you'll read through the whole Bible in a year. And so some of you maybe use your phone, and I know you can get reading plans on that. But if you have not yet begun to get into the Word of God on your own time, that would be a good starting place. Maybe take one Old Testament, one New Testament, and a Psalm. Or one thing that I like to do, which this will mess with your getting through it in a year, is I like to take a proverb a day. And so you just, because there's 31 proverbs, and so you can read one for every calendar day of the year. And so you just work through it, and you start over again, and you will gain wisdom. Hallelujah. But how many of you want to be ready? Okay, there's four things that the Apostle Paul says. Four things that the Apostle Paul says we need to do in order to be ready. He says, preach the word, be ready, in and out of season. And this is the first thing he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This is the first thing I want you to write down. If you have the King James Version, I want you to write down the word reprove. Reprove. Do you know what that word reprove means? It means to convince. Now, why didn't you just say convince, Pastor? You can write that in quotes. I wanted all of my points to begin with R. So that's why I chose reprove instead of convince, okay? So reprove. And so most of your translations will say convince. And this is a very important thing. So if you want to know, now listen, this is going to go two ways this morning. If you want to make sure that those that you care about the most make it through difficult times, that they end up right before God on judgment day, there's certain things that we need to bring into their lives. However, I would also encourage, we all need to be willing to receive the things that we're getting ready to dish out as well. You hearing me today? You don't go correcting people if you're not willing to be corrected. The way that you're going to endure perilous times is the same way you're going to help other people endure perilous times. So we're going to convince. Everybody say convince. Is that word reprove. And so it's simple. You know, what we do is we're going to partner with the Holy Spirit on this. John 16:8. You can read it. It's a very simple passage. In fact, the first sermon that I ever preached in my life was on this verse. And it was where Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and he would reprove the world, or he would convince the world about three things: about sin, because they needed to get right with God, about righteousness because people can actually live for God. And I like this. He said the third thing was he would convince them about judgment because the devil's a loser and he's already been defeated and you have victory over him. Do you know Holy Spirit is ministering those things to people all around us? You know that? And what we need to do is as you sit down and have conversations with individuals, you need to say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to this individual right now? How can I convince or persuade this person? I know they've been hurt. I know they don't like religion. They say they don't believe in God. But what is the one thing that your spirit is tugging in their heart about? I know I came to church because, I mean, I didn't want. I was one of those guys. I don't want to go to church because that's where all the hypocrites are. And I realize today how foolish that is. It's like people, I don't want to go to the hospital. That's where all the sick people are. I don't want to go to the restaurant. That's where all the hungry people are. That irritates me. It's like, man, yeah, we're people with issues who are trying to work through it. But you know what? At least we're trying to work through it. And my big thing, I'd rather go to church with hypocrites than go to hell with hypocrites. Just think about that, okay? And so we're going to convince. Now, let me just tell you, convince is not debate. So I go, okay, Pastor, I'm going to go and I'm going to try and convince my son, it's time. You need to come to church. I'm going to convince my brother. I'm going to convince my sister. They need to come to church. And that doesn't mean that you're going to debate with individuals, okay? I don't know. And if you're one of these, I would love to hear your testimony. I don't think I've ever heard a testimony about somebody who got debated into the kingdom of God. There's a difference between convincing and debating. Oh, I never even finished my point. I got caught up on my line about hypocrites. Somebody told me, Jacob, why don't you give God a try? I was just coming out of my whole world of addiction, overdose, and all this, and somebody, that was the line that they used. Why don't you give God a try? And I've discovered since, and you don't really try God. I mean, God, he'll get a hold of you and he'll never let you go. And that's exactly what happened. But I thought, okay, I can try God. And so somebody convinced me to come into the house of God. And so you do that with people. You convince them or you reprove them in order to come. You'll remember one of the things that happened with Jesus is there was a woman at the well. Have you guys ever read that story? In John chapter 4, you can go and read it. And Jesus was trying to convince her about the way that we ought to worship, trying to convince her about who the Messiah was, ended up revealing that it was actually him. But what I notice is as Jesus was convincing, she was trying to debate. Read the story. You'll actually see. You guys say that you're supposed to worship over here, but my people say we're supposed to worship over here. She was trying to debate religion. She was trying to debate racial issues. She was trying to debate whether men and women should be able to minister to one another. And what Jesus did, if you read the story, he would actually ignore every attempt that she had to debate with him and completely go around it and move on to another issue. And so sometimes, I'm telling you, people are just looking for reasons to not believe, more often than not. If they say, well, I don't go because of hypocrites. I don't go because of, I'm too busy. People are looking for reasons to avoid the house of God. So we need to convince. Are you with me so far? Okay, now this next one is probably my favorite. Number two, we are to, look at what he said, preach the word, be ready. Everybody say, be ready. We will reprove, and here's the number two, rebuke. Everybody say rebuke. If you're taking notes, this is the second point. Paul said, we are to rebuke. I enjoy this, okay? I'll just be honest with you. We all need people in our life who can slap us. You guys with me today? I don't know, we don't like that. Well, Pastor, that's unpleasant. Yeah, it is. But we all need that. We need time. And you ought to have some people in your life that you have the liberty of slapping as well. I'm serious. It goes both ways. There are people, and what I mean by that, okay, I'm not talking literally. Now, if people start coming into church with black eyes and, you know, bruised faces, that's a problem. I will rebuke you, okay? But we really, seriously, we need people who we have a level of relationship with that they can bring correction into our lives. And we need to have the sort of relationship with others that we can bring correction into their lives as well. You know, when people come around, well, I was baptized as a child. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do anything else. That is a statement of faith that is false. And one that, if given the opportunity, I would rebuke and I would bring correction to. I don't think your infant baptism will preserve you for all eternity. And here's the reasons why. And begin to line it out. Remember, we were doing an outreach one time, and we were there in a clubbing area, and we took a number of students from Christ for the Nations. It was a time when I was teaching evangelism at CFNI. We went down to this area, and I remember one of my students got into this conversation with somebody who had just come out of the club, okay? Smelled like alcohol, you know, and all of this. And clearly this guy's not down there worshiping the Lord, right? He wasn't with us on the outreach. And so this guy comes out, and I remember this statement left his mouth. Now, I'm just observing the student and how he's going to handle this whole situation. But this man said, this is his exact words, "I'm a drug addicted adulterer, and God loves me just the way I am." Do you hear what I said? You know what that student said? So he asked him a question. He's like, "So what do you think would happen to you if you come across the street and a car comes by and you get killed?" And he said, "I believe that I would go to heaven." And this student, you know what he said? He said, "Bro, you would bust hell wide open." You know what that's called? Rebuke. He said, "You would bust hell wide open." And I'm telling you, it looked like something, this arrogance that was on this young man, it literally just shattered right in front of, I watched his demeanor completely change. It was like the thought had never even occurred to him. If he was living and embracing a blatantly sinful lifestyle, the thought had never even crossed his mind any time recently that his lifestyle could end him up in hell. But this student brought it out in a very forceful way. I don't know if I would have said it exactly like that, but that's how he said it. And you know, it shook this guy. And can I tell you, the next day I was preaching at a church in downtown Dallas. I was a guest speaker there, and a number of our students who had been there on the outreach decided to come to be a part of the ministry time there as I was preaching that day. And guess who shows up to church for the first time in years? The drug-addicted adulterer. He shows up into that, for real, he shows up into that service, and when the altar call is open, he's the very first one to come down to that altar. He's weeping. He's repenting before God. We made sure before we left that church, I made sure he got connected with a discipleship group that the pastor was leading. So far as I know, and I didn't become friends with the guys, but I made sure that he got connected with a pastor. That guy got right with God because he got rebuked over his lifestyle. Hallelujah. Sometimes we get so timid, especially in this culture, in this day and age where, man, we get so offended about everything. In fact, I saw a family circle comic. Isn't that what it's called? Family circle? Circus. Family circus. Remember the old comic? You guys know what I'm talking about? Family circus. Circus. What's family circle? I don't know. Family circus. And the dad is asking the little boy, "Now, what's the magic word we say to get whatever we want?" And the little boy's like, "I'm offended." But isn't that the day we live in? We're so afraid to offend. We'll never bring correction. But I'm telling you, Paul said, if you want to endure perilous times, if you want to make sure you personally, you need to be open to some correction, some rebuke in your life. If you want to make sure that those you care about the most will endure perilous times, you need to be willing at times to bring correction to wrong thinking, to error, whatever it may be. You tracking with me so far? Webster, now this is really cool. Did you know that Webster was actually a theologian, like Webster's Dictionary. You can actually, there's actually a Webster's Bible. I think it's even in your Bible app. You can see it. But let me just, I'm just going to read to you. Now, this is the original 1828 Webster's Dictionary. My mom bought me this dictionary for Christmas or maybe my birthday a couple years ago. This thing is like literally about this thick. It's an original 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And you know what's amazing? You could preach. I'm just going to read you what he wrote. This is Webster's 1828 dictionary. This is his definition of rebuke. I'm not adding anything to it. These are his examples and everything. Means to check or restrain. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, Zechariah 3, Isaiah 17. It means to chasten, to punish, to afflict for correction. Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, Psalm 6. It means to check or to silence. Master, rebuke thy disciples, Luke 19. It means to check or to heal. This is the definition of rebuke, to check or heal. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, Luke 4. It means to restrain or to calm. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, Matthew chapter 8. Isn't that cool? Did you know that Webster was a theologian? I mean, that right there. You, any up-and-coming preachers, you just get you an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. You could preach straight out of the thing. I'm serious. I mean, there's a six-point sermon on rebuking right there. Hallelujah. I got to move on. My time is almost done. Praise God. Number three, Paul says, preach the word in and out of season. We're going to reprove. We're going to rebuke. We're going to exhort. Now, again, I said they're all R words, so this is what I want you to write down. Instead of exhort, I want you to put rebuild. Rebuild. Now, this is where it gets encouraging, okay? We're not just going to rebuke people, beat them down. That was a stupid thing you did. That was a dumb thought. Okay, you can do that on occasion. But then you need to follow up. You better love that person. If you're willing to bring correction into their life, you better be willing to love and encourage them as well. You hear me? You better be willing to love. If I see you guys being mean to people, rebuking people all the time, but you're not willing to love them, encourage them, bless them, then keep the rebuke to yourself, okay? Or come to me and I'll rebuke you, and then you can maybe go do something later, okay? But you make sure you build them up. That's what that word exhort means. It means to build them up, to strengthen them. In fact, as I looked at the original language, this was so cool. That word exhort, it literally means to invite in. Isn't that neat? One of the ways, I'm convinced, in fact, one of the greatest ways that you will disciple people is not by you now sit down and listen to me teach you something. I don't think it's going to be that very much at all. Honestly, what I think most of discipleship and encouraging is going to be is when you let people into your life. Hey, come spend some time with me. Hey, why don't you come with me to whatever it is? You know, I'm just going to go grocery shopping, but why don't you come along with me as we do? You just spend time together. You invite them into your life. Now, I don't think in our culture we actually struggle with this very much. I find it amazing. We have, you know, meals together. I mean, even yesterday we had a Hell House cast party. And we had so much food at that thing. I mean, I had 3 plates and we still had food left over. And I told some of the aunties that were there, I'm like, you know, when you do a potluck in the mainland, you never have enough food. But here in these islands, man, you just open it up and everybody, I mean, we had thick steaks. I mean, we had the ponset, we had the poke, we had a huge tub of rice. I mean, the list goes on and on. You want me to keep telling you what we ate? It'll make you guys all hungry. But you know, we spent time together. This is what I want to encourage you. Even when you get around people, have you ever met that individual that, you know, you talk to them, and they'll tell you a story. And have you ever met that person that always has to one-up the story? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, man, I had this crazy experience. I was fishing, and I caught a fish, and it was this big. Oh, yeah? I went fishing, and I caught a fish that was this big. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you enjoy being around that person? Nobody does. Listen, don't be that person. Don't be that. You don't have to one-up somebody. They think you're great already. You don't have to tell them your better story, your better experience. You guys checking with me? Here's what I want you to do. One of the best ways you're going to encourage, you're going to rebuild, you're going to build people up is consider as you're talking to somebody, how can you build that person up? How can you add value to that person that you're talking to? You know, so often you can be talking to an individual and they can share with you an experience they had. And instead of you telling your better story of that, you just begin, man, that's amazing. You must be quite the fisherman. You need to teach me some, you know, and all of a sudden, oh, you know, they're feeling good about themselves. You know what I'm talking about? Even this last week, let me give you a practical example, and I'll give you the last one. In fact, Minister Riley, why don't you come on the piano here? I'm really about done. This last Thursday, you know, on Thursday nights, we've been doing teaching and training on prophetic ministry, healing and prophetic ministry. Well, this last week, we tried what we call blind prophecy. Now, this is a lot of fun. Come on Thursday nights if you've never experienced this. We could do it again this Thursday. But what we do is we have everybody close their eyes. And then usually me or my wife, we go around and we we pick one person. So that person knows who they are, but nobody else in the service knows who they are. And then we open it up for everybody to begin to prophesy. Now, we do teaching on prophecy, how to hear from God, the different ways that he speaks, the different things that he might show you, or how you can hear from him. And it was just so awesome. And I'll kind of spoil it, and I don't have time to give all the details about it, but Emery was one that we picked this last Thursday. Now, nobody knew that. I went over to Emery. I put my hand on his shoulder, so he knew that he was the one receiving the words, but nobody else did. And it was the most incredible thing. There were probably, 10 or 12. I mean, there were a lot of people who got words. They didn't know who he was. But even down to his collecting seashells by the water, down to the artwork that he does, and like so many little details that, God, Emery, did that encourage you so much, didn't it? I tell you, I want everybody who hangs around with people in our church to feel like Emery did walking out of that service that night. If you sit, and I mean, the next time you're talking to somebody and you're listening to their story, you're listening to their life, try asking Holy Spirit, even as you're there and you're watching this person, Lord, what can I say or do or pray to encourage this person? How could I build them up, or how could I add value to their lives? So we rebuild people. I tell you, people are going to like that more than your, I caught a bigger fish. They're going to like that a lot. They'll want to be around you more because you add value into their lives. And so here's the last one. This is very simple. We're going to reprove. That means we're going to convince people. We're going to rebuke them. Hallelujah. We're going to rebuild people, encourage them. But here's the last one. It says, with all long suffering and teaching, this is what I want you to do. You write down this word, remain. You're going to remain with people. You're going to reprove them, you're going to rebuke them, you're going to rebuild them, and you're going to remain with them. Close with this story. Never forget, years ago, there was a young man, him and his wife came into our church, and he was a known drug dealer in our town. This was in Illinois. And we had done some outreach, and I remember one of our individuals, one of the members of our church, had gone to his house, knocked on the door, and ended up pressing him, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Jesus? And his answer was, I went for a month to the Lutheran church. I was baptized. I was given a Bible. I gave money to help them build that building that's there now. So yes, I'm saved. This guy's a drug dealer in town. You know what somebody from our church did? They rebuked his wrong thinking. Brother, the Bible says that you're not saved by your works. Giving to a building project doesn't mean that you're going to make it into heaven. And because you got baptized in that church 20 years ago, but you're not living for the Lord today, I fear for your salvation. And just began to lovingly correct his thinking. Well, that Easter, that young man shows up into our church. him and his wife. In fact, I'll never forget the first time his wife came into church because she manifested demons on her first Sunday in church. Praise God. We ended up casting a number of devils out of her. It's a powerful conversion experience, and him and his wife both got right with God. It was powerful. But this guy would come up to me after service. I'd preach something like I did today. He asked me, "Hey, preach." That's what he'd call me. "Hey, preach. What is righteousness?" I'm like, wow. Don't even know what righteousness. So I'd explain to him what righteousness was. And I'll never forget, this is honest to God, this is a true story. He came up to me and he said, "You know, preach, I was reading about this guy down in Mexico. And he makes a lot of money slinging dope and selling drugs, right? But what he did is he took all that money and he donated it to his church so they could build a brand new cathedral and a youth center and even a place for the homeless to come and get food. And he's like, "Preach, do you think it'd be okay if somebody in our church did something like that?" I'm like, you're asking if it's okay to sell drugs, but you give the money to the church? Yeah. No! No, we're not doing that. No. But you know, I'll be honest with you guys. I loved dealing with that kind of stuff. I mean, here's this guy with just this childlike faith and innocence. And I mean, he genuinely thought. And I'm like, "Bro, we need to talk about this drug dealing thing, okay?" I say, "There's no way you're going to spin this to be good, all right?" And so, but he did. It was an awesome thing. You know what it was? I was patient with this guy. I remained with him. He asked me a question. I know some of us, you know, we get a question like that and we'd straight kick that guy out the church and, you know, kick him to the curb and, "Man, you get out of here with your demon-possessed wife," and we're not doing this. We didn't do that. We stuck it out with these guys. And, you know, before we left that church, he actually became a deacon in our church. I mean, became a leader. I mean, just really, really awesome. So listen, how are we going to be ready? How are we going to be ready for hard times? Are we going to be ready for the return of Jesus? How can we be sure that our friends and family, just to get so practical, I want you to run through that list. Maybe you're believing for somebody near to you to get right with God. Have you tried convincing them recently? Come to the house of God. Come try this event. Just give the Lord a try. Have you tried rebuking them? And I'm actually really serious. Maybe you've tried to be real loving and encouraging and kind. Sometimes people need something to shake them, bro. If you keep on living this way, you're going to hell. I don't want my family going to hell. Try rebuking them. Have you tried exhorting them, adding value into their life, praying God give you a word of prophecy that'll encourage them, build them up? But here's the last thing. You're going to remain with them. You're going to be patient with them. You're not going to give up on them. You're going to continue to pray for them. You're going to stick it out with them. You guys hear me this morning? Hallelujah. Why don't you stand to your feet? I'm past my time. I need to close. Taken away from our Discover track. But Auntie Gigi will forgive me. Maybe she'll rebuke me. I don't know. We'll find out. But this is what I want to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed, all across the room. I can't preach, especially a message like this, and not give an opportunity if there's hearts that are away from God. If you're here today, you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm right with Jesus today. Maybe something that I said, maybe something the Holy Spirit highlighted to you makes you question, am I right with God? Am I truly ready, not only for difficult times, but am I ready for the return of Jesus? Am I ready if I were to meet him today? Do I know for sure that I would make it into heaven? Or is hell still a real threat in your life?" The Bible says if we'll call on the name of the Lord, we would be saved. But if we confess Jesus as our Lord, and we believe in our heart that he died for our sins, he rose from the dead, the Bible says we will be saved. I'm going to lead us in that profession of faith right now. Those in this room, those who may be listening online, podcast, however you might be joining us today, I want everybody to pray this right out loud with me right now. Everybody pray, dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I've sinned. I've fallen short of your holy standard. I ask you, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, make me brand new. I ask you, be the Lord of my life. I believe in you. You died for my sins. You rose from the dead. You're returning one day soon. I'm going to be ready. And Lord, I ask you to help me. I don't want my friends going to hell. I don't want anybody I care about to perish. So I ask you, help me to make others ready as you have made me ready. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give God some praise? Hallelujah. God bless you, church. I'm not going to hold you any longer. You have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.